turn to Proverbs this morning, chapter 29, and when we read verse 18, I'll read through two times, only just one verse. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. One more time. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Just a brief moment of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your honor and privilege, for the mind of Jesus Christ, for the restoration he has made for us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to read your word and be instructed and receive spiritual vision this world knows nothing about. That, Lord God, we can live our lives in such a way as to be victors over all the corruption around about us. We have insight as to what's happening in the future. There's no need for stress and anxiety, for we have a God who is over all. Give us the grace, Lord God, to read this passage, that the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Yes, though, Lord, in Sunday school, with the teachers that have sacrificed for young children. He gives you grace this day, anything we say and do, we give praise to you. Because in Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to speak to you this morning about principle that will guarantee us happiness. Now, happiness in the Bible means blessedness. It doesn't mean you're chuckling, you're laughing and joyous all the time. It means blessedness. So, principle for blessedness, principle for happiness, principle, a foundation upon which all our actions are based. When we hear a principle and we agree with it, we find our actions will follow based upon that. We find that once you learn a principle and embrace it, you find you're fit for the rest of your life because you're convicted about this certain thing. Some things are right, some things are wrong, some things you do, some things you don't do. That's inbred in us. So when we establish these invisible principles, they take over our life. Howard Hendricks once said, methods are many, principles few. Methods often change, principles never do. The principle, keep it all the time. How you perform the principle might vary from day to day, year after year. But the principles, they never vary. In this passage I give, we have a principle for life. It's a very important one because right throughout the beginning of time, it's been proven to be true again and again and again, even till today. It's proven to be true. The principle is very simple is this. Where there is no vision, this word vision in the Hebrew refers to revelation. In the Bible, dreams and visions weren't people having nightmares. It was God speaking to them. When God spoke to Moses, Miriam and Aaron, saying to prophets, I'll speak in visions, I'll speak in dreams. But Moses, face to face. A vision is a revelation where God speaks to man. And this occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. There was no vision at the time, because there were no prophets around. Same thing in Lamentations 2:9. But here he says, where there is no vision, revelation from God, the people perish. Now, this word perish does not mean they go to hell. It doesn't mean that. This word perish in the Hebrew means these people simply become naked. They simply act the way the sinful nature is. They go astray, they run wild, and the result is they'll perish in the end of a certain hour and they'll be corrupted. So this word perish over here talks about the end of their travel. But where there is no revelation from God, people do what they want to do, end up in corruption, end up perishing after that. But then the other side of the verse is this. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Can we have over here two things? People doing what they want. They disregard God's word. The end result is corruption and perishing. The other side, those who keep the law, and they end up being blessed. And the choice is ours. I wish it wasn't. When I drove over here today on the freeway, I pressed the button that says cruise control. My foot put off the accelerator and I was free. There's speed cameras over here, there's Mr. Policeman over there, no worries whatsoever. But if my foot was on that pedal, I'd be panicking. Because I didn't pay attention all the time to speed limits, I watch the car in front of me, I might be daydreaming somewhere, you go down the hill, you see the speed limit, I get booked or something like that. So with speed control, you press a button and you're okay. You wish you could press a button saying, righteousness control. So when you're not thinking, you're doing the right thing. You wake up in the morning, give me the Spirit. You go through the day, give me the Spirit. Whatever you do, give me the Spirit. Beautiful! There's no such button. Now, we're told be full of the Spirit.
But you can jump in and out without even noticing. And same when you're full of the sin, realize, oh no, I'm not the Spirit anymore. Then confess your sin and ask Christ to fill you again. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God tells us there's a big difference between Him and us. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is from the earth, so are God's ways and God's thoughts and our thoughts. See, how come, God? Very simple. God says, I am infinite with no limitations. You are limited. Secondly, God says, well, I know all things, omniscient. You are limited understanding. I am everywhere at once. You're at one place at one time. I'm in the future as well as being here at the same time. I'm everywhere at once. Everlasting, everlasting, till I'm God. And so I'm the one who has the best way to give you directions in life, not you. So it's your benefit and blessing if you follow me, because you don't have all the facts. And so God says, you follow me, that's your wisdom. But there's a trouble. We've got a brain in our heads, and we trust it so very much. And we analyse what God says, and we think, oh, I don't agree with you today, Lord. Yesterday you're okay, but today you kind of have to do with it. You go, look, too long. I mean, to me, the way up is this way. You reckon the way up is that way. And so I tend to follow my own brain. And this is what we do normally. Don't we, huh? Don't we? I mean, faith says, I will follow what God says, not the way I think. That's what faith says. But reason says, well, maybe you need to interpret the passage another way to suit your own understanding. Proverbs 25 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, his word, and he shall direct thy path. So we have a choice to make. Am I going to choose to please God, follow his word by faith, and God promises at the end of the road, blessing. End of the road. The way might be kind of rough, but the end of the road, blessing. There's a lady in our church, and recently married, and she's only had a light visa to stay in Australia, and this is all genuine. She met this guy and married him, and then she's supposed to go back to Jordan and then reapply to come back to Australia. But recently she felt pregnant, so wonderful. Because if she's pregnant, she can't hop on the plane, she can stay here. Beautiful, fantastic. She lost the baby. Now, thinks, why, Lord? I mean, she was trusting God completely. And having this baby come was like a blessing from the Lord. Because if she goes back to Jordan, it's about 12 months away before she comes back over here. So her and her husband separated for 12 months. I thought, this baby's an essence from God. And then he takes it. Well, there it is. Okay. We don't know all the details. God does. But praise him for it. And thank him for it. And just simply trust that God's will and God's glory comes out of this. That's what we should do in life. Honestly. Now, the choice is ours as to what we're going to choose. In Exodus chapter 32, what I'm going to do is give you a whole bunch of passages. Why don't you turn there? It's not a Bible study. Give you a whole bunch of passages, and you can turn in your own if you like. Over here we have Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, was there for 40 days. And up in the Mount, God is speaking to him, giving instructions about the tabernacle and all the different laws and everything. And then God says, let me get down the mountain, Moses. He says, why? Let's take it going. So he starts down the mount, and what he sees over there is this great big crowd of people chucking this great big idolatrous party. Now, just before this, Moses is away for over 6 weeks, and they're thinking, he's gone. The guy who took us out of Egypt, brought him to the wilderness, is gone. We better elect another leader. Now, these people are following reason. You see, in front of them was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was God's presence. They could sense God's presence, but they didn't see God's leader. They had a choice. Let's trust in God's presence, or let's elect a new leader. In their reason said, well, it's easier to go with what you can see, basically a symbol of what you can see. So they want to elect a new leader. And they're back in Egypt, what they do? Well, we get calves over there and idols there. And they kind of built us back then. Let's build another calf. Aaron, we want another calf, thanks. So they made a golden calf, and they started worship at the golden calf, and go back to idolatry again. So God told Moses, it's time for you to go down there again. As he went down, verse 6 says, they sat down and eat, drink, rose up the clay, and corrupted themselves. Now in verse 25, Moses saw the feet were naked. This word naked is the word perish here in Proverbs 29, verse 18. They were exposed. Their sinful nature, their corruptedness was now exposed. It wasn't hidden before. They're the people of God. Come out of Egypt, singing praises to God. When the Red Sea had destroyed all the Egyptian army, they sang wonderful praise to God, all of them did. Now they're exposed. That was you outwardly. Now this is you inwardly. I can see what's going on inside your life now. Moses is out of the way. What are you going to do? Trust in me? I'm going the other direction. 3,000 got killed that day. In the book of Judges, God told Israel, said, look, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. It is your inheritance promised to you by my covenant made with Abraham. Now, when you go in that land, I won't give you the grace to conquer everyone straight away. You'll have victory little by little. Otherwise, the beast of the field will multiply and I'll become your enemy. So you'll have victory little by little. Now, listen to this. Make no agreement, treaties with these people. They're condemned to die because of their wickedness. The iniquity of these people has been so much fulfilled, that's it, they'll be wiped out. Now, if you try and make an agreement with them, they will lead you astray in idolatry. Then I'll have to judge you. So, learn a lesson. Do not mingle with the ungodly who are condemned to die. Little by little, they have victory. So Joshua in the land, little by little, they gained victory. There was some place they couldn't conquer. Well, God told them, little by little, not every day. You have everything at once. So what happened then? After they got to the point where they were strong enough to destroy these enemies, they did it. Revelation says, conquer these enemies. Reason said, now, wait a minute. We're stronger than them now. We're in control, not them. We can put them in the tribute. They can pay rent for staying in this land, and we benefit. Where's the problem with that? We're not sitting. We're in control. They're the ones that are under us. Hey, it's a good deal. Except one thing. It's a violation of God's direct command. And where there's no vision, people corrupt themselves. So what happened? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and the end result was they were corrupted, and God became their enemy. And they allowed God to come into their lives and destroy them. It's a shame how people tend to think that they know better than God when God's word is so plain. We have King Solomon. And King Solomon was a very, very humble leader when he first came to the throne. His dad, David, conquered all the surrounding nations. And he gave peace to his land. All the nations feared David for the great power he had because God was with him. And then when Solomon came to the throne, Solomon was met by God and God said, Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? He said, God, I'm not a child. Here I have this great kingdom to rule. I don't know what to do. Lord, please give me wisdom to know how to rule these so great people you've given me. In that humble state of mind, God said, man, that's a wonderful request to make. The Bible says, he loved the Lord. So when he first started, he was humble, he loved the Lord, he realized that David did all the work, he did nothing, he has no way to raise his people up and then leave them without God's help. And God said, because you've asked this, I will give you not just wisdom, I will give you riches and fame and give peace in this land. I'll make all people feed you, and if you follow my word, like David did, I'll give you long life too. You never ask for those things, but I'll give them to you because your hands were so good. So what happened? He started, but then, with all his wisdom, he thought, you know, we don't have to follow God with 100% because I'm kind of smart. And so the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17:17 about kings, they must not multiply wives to themselves. Didn't he miss that one? Didn't he miss that? A king was supposed to read or write out a book of the law, write it out, as he's writing out, read what he's doing. So he's able to control his people properly because he's supposed to teach them God's word. Well, he kind of missed that part there. And he had heaps of wives. The Bible said very plainly, he is not to marry foreign women because they'll lead him astray. Well, the very first woman he he picks up is a woman from Egypt. And God said, hey, I took you out of Egypt. It's the land of idolatry. It's a picture of the world. I took you from there. Why are you going back there again? Oh, Egypt's a great big power. And if I marry Pharaoh's daughter, then we'll become friends, and he won't attack me. I'm nice and safe. So listen, God makes you safe, not the world. Mm. Well, no. This is using some reason. He said, hey, there are other enemies around about. So he goes to the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Edomites, the Philistines, they're the white around the sun. He marries the daughter of every single one of them. This way he's safe. Every king in the land is a relative of mine now. All my kids are their grandkids. No one attacks us. Now that's reason for you. But God said, if you marry these women, they will turn your heart. Now you think, oh, I'm an enemy. Smartest man in all the world. No way. I know what I'm doing. Not really. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing. No matter how smart you are, you can't outsmart God.
That's right.
See, God writes the future, whereas in the past, he will tell you how things will work out. When we do something, we don't know what the future is going to bring. We do this. And we hope it works out the way we want. There's no guarantee. With God, there's no crossing fingers. He writes history in the past. Okay? So what happened in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, 2, and verse 8, his wives had so nagged him. Now it's a powerful tool. Imagine, he's 700. Years. Imagine, one's bad enough, 700? 300 concubines? He had no chance. So when he was old, but not only changed his heart about building a temple, he built the temple and said, oh, you could build a temple, we'll build mountains. So after many years, he built some temples. One by one. Not good enough. You may as well go to yours. You have to come to ours now. Mm. So he started going to these. This is the wisest man in all the earth who really loved God. That's how he started. But one little deviation from God's word went enough. Corrupted. And the end of his reign was not the beginning. In the beginning of his reign, it was so glorious, so powerful, people all over the world would come to hear the wisdom and see the greatness of the nation. He had no enemies anywhere because of his greatness that the testimony went about. But later on, different little pops of problem. He, at the very point, when he died, his own people raised a revolt against his son, saying, listen, rebel. You straighten up the problems over here, or we're going to go and do your own thing. Now, why did that happen? Because his name forsook the word of God. And when you forsake God's vision, all you expect is corruption. It happens again and again. Now, after Solomon died, we find that Rehoboam comes to the throne, and they come and say, Rehoboam, your dad did some things at the very beginning that we want to displease him. Lighten the load, and we'll follow you without a shadow of a doubt. He followed counselors, young counselors, that said, look, you tell them you're the boss. They don't tell you what to do, you tell them you're the king, okay? You want to make the load heavier than what they want. And, you know, search your authority, let them see that you know what to be contented with. So when they were there and told them you're the boss, and they said, well, be the boss of yourself. They went on their own. And when they went on their own, there was a leader over there who God raised this man up, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And God told him, Jeroboam, you be faithful to me, to my word, and these 10 tribes I'll make a king over, and I will honor you and bless you, you and children after you. Guaranteed. And so he started off doing very, very well. But then he thought to himself, here comes reason. Every year they're supposed to go to Jerusalem, 3 times a year, to worship God over there, the different And so he might not go down to Jerusalem. After a while, they're going to go back to Rehoboam, they're going to hate me, they're going to kill me. Me and I better do something. Now, God said, I will establish you if you keep my word. His reason said, no, they're going to kill me. He followed his reason. So what did he do? And instead to get people from going to Jerusalem, he went and had some golden calves made. For one, the very, very north in Dan, one, the very, very south in Bethel, said, people, there you go. Now you go to Jerusalem. But then he kicked out all the Levites from being priests. And he got on the basis of people and made them priests. He made different feast days, different worship days, different laws and everything. He changed the worship of God completely to idolatry, thinking this is a smart thing to do. You know, dumb was that. Absolutely, nothing foolish. What he was doing is thinking, if I go back down there and I worship over there, we're finished. That's what his reason said. Our reason is no comparison to God's will for us. And we have to learn this because we trust our reason so much. Even Luther, when he was defending himself against the Roman Catholic, the deal of wounds, and he was standing and showing how much further he stood upon God, when he said, look, I'm standing by the word of God and reason. You see, reason is a strong, trusted thing. We have a brain. We have the power to think, to rationalise, to work out. People on the moon, people travelling out of space. Why? Through man's wisdom and power and understanding. So it's important to be contented with. But when you put that above God's word, you're losing. Because God is far, far, far smarter than we are. In Hosea 4:6 we're told, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. They didn't have a lack of knowledge, they didn't know. They had a lack because they didn't accept. They knew the word of God, but they rejected it. Today, we have a lot of people that know the truth. Now, when Christmas is coming up, how many people never heard about Jesus? How many? I haven't met one. I have not met one yet. They all know the name Jesus. I mean, they use every swear word they can, but they know the name Jesus. And you find Christmas celebrated around the world, even in pagan countries. You're still going to see it. Japanese Santa Claus? Long, skinny, thin beard. Yeah, because the Japanese style thing. But they have Christmas over there, great, great Christmas trees. In atheist countries, they'll have Christmas over there. Because Jesus Christ, they'll regard him as a great political leader. A great person who mounted his great rebellion. He kind of lost, he got himself killed in the process. In any case, a lot of people followed him. So he's a great person in history. So the name Jesus is known throughout the whole world. Everyone knows he died for our sins. It's called Easter. But despite the facts, they choose to go against that. So they die for lack of knowledge. There comes a time in Israel's history where they were sent from Jerusalem, they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken to Babylon, 586 BC. Of the millions that are alive, only 4,600 remain alive. The rest were killed. And that 4,600 is a small remnant to keep the nation of Israel alive, so God will fulfill his promises upon them in the future. At this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar had set up a Jewish man called Gedaliah. He was going to be governor of the land, and a lot of the Babylonian officials would stay there helping start this thing going. A few people came back and joined Gedaliah. And so everything seems set now for a new beginning for Israel. But then the Ammonites send a person down there called Ishmael to assassinate Gedaliah because they hated Israel with passion. They wanted Israel destroyed. So he succeeded after about 6 months. And then the Jews thought, what do we do now? Because Ishmael killed Gedaliah, killed all the Babylonian officials. Now when Nebuchadnezzar finds out, he's going to destroy us. So they came to Jeremiah. They said, Jeremiah, we want to do what God says. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 2 and 3. Whatever God says, be it good or evil, we want to do it. Now, what do? Do we stay here and face Nebuchadnezzar, or do we go to Egypt and flee from him? What do? Whatever God says, we'll do it. Jeremiah said, well, that sounds good. He went away and came back after 10 days. He said, well, God told me that what you want to do is this. Stay in the land, I'll protect you. They said, you liar. You liar. That guy Barak told him to say that, didn't he, huh? Because he's against us. You liar. We know that God wants us to go to Egypt, not stay over here. Hold on. You just said, whatever God says, be good or evil, you're obeying. You come in and ask me. Well, I told you. And so I'm a liar. Right after Jeremiah's ministry, they said the same thing again and again. You're a liar, again and again. And what happened? Everything he said came to pass. Israel was wiped out completely, the Babylonians won completely. Other prophets would say, no, Babylon's going to lose. Well, who was what was wrong? He was proving me right. Now they ask him again, sorry, because what they heard isn't what they wanted. You see, our reason says, I have my mind which way to go. I just want God to endorse it.
Yes.
No, sorry, sorry. God is not the endorsing business.
Amen.
God is the one who is in control. Absolutely. We have to understand, if I'm going to follow God, I need to accept His word and embrace His word and stick by His word no matter how hard it is. Today we have too many people that come along with God's word to taste and see what they like about it and live the rest of their life. The rest of it, not really inspired, you know, it's just the words of men. This part is the word of God. Now, you laugh, that's true. I mean, this is the way that people see the Bible today. I'll mention it a few moments later. We are in a state today where 2 Timothy, the latter days, is coming to pass. Sure. Everything written in 2 Timothy 3, 1-7 is here today. Mm-hmm. About the corruption in the world. There's nothing there that's not going today. As a matter of fact, there's a lot that is not written over there. God's being nice to us and gentle to us. There was a stage in man's history after we had the Reformation where people were freed from the Catholic Church. And then we find later on the Protestants start to corrupt themselves bit by bit by bit. The very point we have what's called the Enlightenment era. Enlightenment refers to how man seems to have come of age. Now we can see the light because what happened? We've got the Industrial Revolution that come along. We've got science growing, become authoritative. Archaeology showing so many things out of the past. And so we can see with man's efforts how the pathway to the future is clearer and clearer. We don't need the Bible anymore. Because the Bible is cool, you're not too sure where you're going. But when you're able to control your own future, you don't need the Bible anymore. So man thought, unsaved man thought, we're free from that big bad stick called the Bible. Because it used to hit us all the time, make us feel bad. Now, our future's all controlled, beautiful. And so this the liberal church began where they thought, you know, you're right in the way because we're putting in all the Bible. It's okay to pay them back, but really the history and stuff like that, we don't need it. So, okay, we'll kind of compromise a bit. That's what liberals thought. And what's miraculous in the Bible? It can't be taken literally, obviously. Creation can't be creation. Evolution is proven to be true by science, so we'll go evolution. And so you find the Enlightenment period, the liberal church started, and you find people are following the Bible and in a very small way. They want to keep their faith alive, but not to the point where it's changing their lives. Then a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer comes up just before the Second World War. And this man was a revolutionary in Germany. He was against Adolf Hitler and marched a great big revolt against him. He was finally caught and taken to jail for an assassination attempt that failed. And he's in jail for about 2 years in Tegel prison thinking, mate, we've done something wrong. Our church is getting weaker and weaker. And the world is multiplying more and more. And population of churches is becoming not as great before. We need to redo church. Mm-hmm. And he thought to himself, he had three principles that people today are living off. One is this. We agree about the Enlightenment. Man has come of age. We don't have to use the Bible like a crutch anymore. Refer to it when you want. Plop in your library. Refer to it every now and then, it's fine. But it's not a crutch. You don't have to depend upon it. And secondly, we need a Christianity that doesn't look religious. A Christianity without religion, because people don't like religion. It's full of superstition and stuff like that, and tradition and all these old ways and everything. We want a religion that looks more secular, because people want a secular appearance. And plus that, we want a religion, Christianity that embraces the world and learns from the world and we adopt them. It's called a holy worldliness. So we need a church where the Bible, not only the authority, where we're very secular in our behaviour and we enter the world and enjoy them, they enjoy us, we help them and they help us. I mean, what's wrong with that? That was in his mind. That's the foundation for the modern church movement today that's happening around the world. That's the exact foundation. They're here to make the world a better place to live in. They're concerned about the salvation of society from corruption. Our goal is, let's get food to all the poor. Let's stop all the world wars. Let's make sure there's no disease anywhere. It's a salvation of society. Have that solved for Christ. Mm. Oh, well, that'll probably come along with the great one down the road. Mm. So there are many, many church leaders today that stay cold. Because they're straight from God's word. Now, what's happened today? You look around, we have the most immoral, yet corrupt society ever. And just recently, we heard about Paris. Hunted his friend's people, slaughtered, butchered. Why?
Some anger at people running loose. That's it.
What's the law doing about it?
Very little.
They know where the leaders are. But politically, it's not time. Politically, it's not right. They know where the leaders are. They know plainly.
Do nothing about it.
Nothing.
Recently, there was a couple of bombs in Lebanon, in Beirut. About 30 people were killed over there.
So who's surprised? You go, oh, any more news lately? That's how we feel today. You hear about someone shooting down an aeroplane, 200-something people died. Okay, what's next? Because, are you surprised at anything? No. We're in this world today, with no merit corruption, you can hear today, you think, oh, wow, isn't that strange? Because you see, we're prepared for a long, long, long time to accept all these things on the spawn. Mr. Television and movies, DVDs, is the greatest influence for Satanism out. Because they show you all the things in your own home you would not dare to go and see.
That's sure.
They bring it to you. And you become so adapted to it, that's no longer alarming. So when you hear something happen, okay, fine, I'm being prepared, desensitized. Hearing recently about the new news about homosexual marriage in America. What's new? It'll happen here, by the way, people. It'll happen here. Don't think it won't, it will. Because they, the pagans, will not stop till they get what they want. They don't care how long it takes, they won't stop. Because that's that Satan's message. It keeps on going. We have Malcolm Turnbull as our Prime Minister. And I had an opportunity to send a message to him, and he responded to me regarding the issue about this type of thing. And he said, you just read my speech, you'll understand where I'm coming from. I said, well, you just read the Bible, you know where I'm coming from. The Bible's above your speech, mate. You know, he is 100% Labour in his standards. They hit the Liberals. And when they made him Prime Minister, it was on a condition that he turned down his position. And some guy said, mate, how can you be Prime Minister with all these beliefs that won't practice them? And hypocritical. What are you going to do? Stand what you believe in or follow your party? Right now he's following his party. But for how long? For how long? We are on a pathway of corruption because in our country, for the past 60, 70 years, they made a decision. Get the Bible out of society. Keep it on Sundays only. Take it out of Parliament, take it out of schools, take it out of public arena. Let Bible be for Sunday and the rest of the week for us. That was the decision they made. And since then we've been going down the spout bit by bit by bit. There's a choice today. The Bible said, where there is no vision, the revelation of God, the people corrupt themselves and end up being perished. But here comes the good news. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. We're talking about keeping the law, not experiences, keeping the law. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 21, the Apostle Peter is giving a testimony how he had the privilege of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus Christ glorified in the midst. He saw Moses and Elijah come and speak to Jesus. He heard the very voice of God from heaven. Now, he wasn't dreaming because James and John were with him. They could pinch each other if they like. Now he's writing in verse 9 to 19, he's saying, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I have something I'm telling you that's even more certain than that vision I had. What's that?
That's the word of God.
It is more sure than any experience you have because it's given by the Holy Spirit. Inspired the Holy Spirit, used holy men, the very, very, very result is God's inerrant word. So we don't have to worry around experiences. We have the word of God.
Amen.
It is unchanging.
Amen.
The boss is over here. You need to keep. What's it mean to keep it? Well, I've got five little things over here. I think they're essentials to keep the word of God and be done. But very briefly, five little things. The first thing is this. You need to take in God's word before you can keep it. So, very plainly, start with reading again and again. I read the Bible once, didn't understand it. I read it twice. No sin in that. Three times, four times. When I first got saved, I never thought about reading the Bible. No, Tommy is supposed to. And one guy mentioned how he reads it every day. I said, why? Because you're supposed to. He said, yeah.
I didn't know. I was not a book reader ever. In school, when we had novels to read in English, I'd read the preface in the front, the back cover, that's it. I'd make up the rest. That was it. Because I wanted to read it. He said, supposed to read the Bible. I said, wow, that's news to me. So anyway, I started doing it. The first time, you had all these new things. Man, what kind of life is this? Pharisee, what's that? And where's this place called Galilee? Capernaum, you can't even say the word. Any different things in there? So new. Here it is, second time. Not so bad. Third time, fourth time. Every time you go through it, it's better and better. You start to understand some things. So you've got to read the Bible through. Nothing can substitute for your own personal reading. See, reading every day. You go to church Sunday, Wednesday, for the rest of the days. That does not exist in those days. Reading every day puts God in your life every day. Second thing is this, comes understanding. Now this is the result of continual reading. Whether you like it or not, you will start to understand. Things will start to link themselves together. You won't have to try, I'll just go and God will do it. And then you find personal Bible study. You want to know about this topic, about that topic, about this, about that one. You start to read the Bible and learn that way. Then there's church. You come to church, you hear different messages, different days, Bible study. You go on witness. Mate, this is a fantastic way to understand the Bible. As you're speaking, you start to say something you didn't even know before. You go, wait, I didn't know that. Where did it come from? You start quoting verses you didn't memorize. Hey, what's happening? The Holy Spirit's taken over. So when you find yourself witnessing, you might be, oh, I'm too scared to witness. Then you try and witness. What happens? You can't shut up. Hey, would you stop or something? It just keeps on coming out. So I find understanding God's word is simply a result of continual walking with the Lord. That's all there is to it. Then, one step after that, he's starting to memorize God's word. This will happen unintentionally as you go through the word of God again and again and again. Some verses just skip. They just skip. You find some things you really like so very, very much. You find yourself that you're praying, you quote these verses. Now, no one ever told you to. You never tried before. They just start coming out. At first they bits and pieces and the whole verse comes out. So memorizing God's word is an extension of understanding it. Then you find there's some verses that are absolutely key verses to you personally. And you'll make an effort to learn them because they're absolutely important. If you're considering witnessing the people, you want to know those verses they need to get to them. Now, let them know how they need Christ to save them. It's a shame to be saved for many years, not know how to live a soul to Christ. What verses are they again, brother? Mate, the ones that were given you, start with them. That's all you do. The way it goes, if you do the law, just try that on somebody else. It'll work with you, it'll work with them. But the Romans wrote it so simple, try that. Just a few verses. So memorizing some verses, you know, you'll use again and again and again. And it's such a blessing. Then comes next thing is this, and that's meditating. We can memorize something and not know what we memorized. I did this in Bible college easily. You're given a whole bunch of verses memorized, identically, holistically. Then comes up, you quote it completely, walk away thinking, hey, what do that mean? Didn't know. Some great big whopping verses too. No idea what they mean. But then when you memorize, use them again and again, suddenly you think, so that's what it means, huh? Man, years later, this clicks. You think, wow, this is wonderful. Another blessing. And so some verses you just keep in your pocket all the time. You think about them all the time because when you're in the point of need, they come to your brain and they rescue you all the time. So meditation is so important. It is simply an attempt to understand what God is saying in His Word on a personal level. Then after meditation, then comes the last point, which if not applied, renders the rest of them non-beneficial. And that's called application. If you don't apply God's Word, it's of no avail. Jesus said, for those people who hear my word and don't do it, I like them to a man who built his house upon the sand. A lovely, great big home. Ooh, three story, beautiful one. But then the rains came, the winds came, the floods came, and the whole house went tumble and crash. All that beautiful workmanship, that lovely, lovely, the photos are fantastic, destroyed. Why? The foundation wasn't even begun. Just sand. You see, hearing and not doing is building a future on a sand. But for the person who hears my word and does it, He's not the person who built his house on a rock. The floods came, the winds came, the waters came, and it stood firm. So it's a foolish person. Go ahead and put a whole lot of energy in something with no foundation. That's a foolish person, because there's no guarantee of your security. But when you look at your foundation, you find everything else becomes so secure. So Christ is very plain, unless you are doers of my word, will not forgetful hearers. And forgetful hearers does not benefit. So five things. You read the word of God, then comes understanding, then comes memorizing, then comes meditating, and then comes applying. When you apply it, that's when you really start to understand it. That's when it really proves itself to you. I didn't want to be a pastor. No way in the world I want to be a pastor. I just think pastors were people who couldn't earn a living. People who were lazy. I mean, you preach one day a week and go away with your feet up. People who were looked down upon as being sponges. You know, handout people, handout, handout, this type of thing. You shake hands this way, they shake hands that way. not me, no way in the world, me, no way. I'm going to close to learn the word of God so I can be a Bible teacher. That was my goal, Bible teacher. I went from Bible college to the seminary because I didn't learn enough. And the last year of seminary, a missionary came and said, listen, if you want to be a Bible teacher, it's meaningless unless you're in the ministry seeing how it works. I was just a theorist. You're teaching theory. You've got to be in there doing practice. You make pastoring? I didn't want to do it. No way in the world. I didn't want to do it. I spoke to my wife and said, so I'll tell you something, it was not a joyful decision, because in my mind, us are not people to look up to in life. No way in the world. But it will. Maybe it's going to do it. So when I find that I applied God's word, man, didn't I understand it much better? Didn't I understand it? When I first got saved, there's some people who were influencing me, not charismatics, and the way they talk is so beautiful. It's like you're in there with Jesus, walking with him, all these miracles happening left, right, and center. Wow, that's fantastic. I want that. I want that. And so you start to apply it. Doesn't work. Are you praying in Jesus' name? But he stays sick. Do you know what the Bible says? It doesn't work the way you want. We had a great big healing meeting once. It was in Auburn. And a whole bunch of Arab churches come around together. This great big priest from America comes out and he preaches and proclaims God's word. Great healing service. And one guy, who's a pastor, I know this guy. Yeah, one little and the other one, he walked down the front like this. He said, I'll be healed. He said, praise God, I'm healed. Walked back like this. I'm healed. Now some 30, 40 years later, he's still like that. And I'm thinking, I want a faith that's genuine. That's not make-believe. Mm. One that God makes to be true, not you have to make it. One that you don't have to pretend that God blesses. Now, I figure, when you come to the Bible, you accept God's word as being his word. He does the rest. You don't have to fake it, you don't have to back him up anything. He does the rest. Pastor Matthew said, when you want to defend the line, just get out of the way. That's all you have to do, get out of the way. So the Bible is under defense. Just say it, step aside. You'll do the rest. And so very, very, very true. The word of God is absolutely sure. So where there is no revelation from God, people corrupt themselves and end up perishing. He that keeps the word of God, reads it, studies it, memorizes, meditates, applies it, that's what he's here. Thank you.